Christians are not ordinary people. God has transformed us so that we are all priests. We are a nation of godly, committed followers of Jesus. Because we are different, we behave differently. We live in ways that praise and glorify God. In his message, Behave in Ways That Impress the Pagans, Pastor Leith Anderson says, even ungodly, unbelieving pagans take notice of the way we live and are impressed by our good deeds.
Christianity is often shown brightest during the darkest of times. In the first century, Christians were persecuted, even executed, because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And those that watched often were so stunned, so taken back by the way Christians responded to difficulty that they too became believers in Jesus Christ. One of the earliest historians of the Christian church was a man named Tertullian, who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But don't think that that's just a first century phenomenon. There are Christians who are putting their lives at stake by Christian behavior in the 21st century as well. Just recently, I received an email from a friend who had just returned from a difficult trip to Iran and to Afghanistan. Both of these are, as you know, overwhelmingly Muslim countries with very few Christians. In fact, you may not even have known that there are any Christians in the country of Iran. And yet there are those who say that there are more people who have become followers of Jesus since the Ayatollah Khomeini than in all previous history in Iran combined. It's estimated now that today there are 25 Christian churches in the country of Iran, and that the largest of these, they are mostly secret churches, the largest is a congregation of about 700 people. My friend discovered that the Iranian Christians, who have a culture and language similar to the people of Afghanistan, have been putting their lives at risk in order to take food and relief items to the Afghan refugee camps. That many times they're having to work their way through gunfire and the worst of dangerous situations. The fact that they are Christians may in and of itself put them at further jeopardy, but they're risking their lives to show the love of Jesus. Now, whether in the first century or the 21st century, Christians who behave in that manner impress unbelievers. Whether those unbelievers be pagans in the Roman Empire, or Muslims in Afghanistan, or our own neighbors next door in the community in which we live, that it is the Christian's behavior that is this powerful instrument to show what Jesus Christ is like and to show good to other people. Here's the way it's described in the New Testament by Peter. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Now, it all begins with what a Christian is. And sometimes, even as Christians, we don't realize who we are. That's not an uncommon thing, actually, in life. There are lots of people who are something and don't realize themselves, don't ever quite look in the mirror and see it. That's one of the things that came out of the tragedies of September 11, that there are many people who pretty much took for granted what it meant to be an American. And it was in the mirror of the tragedies of the 11th of September that people saw a patriotism that many didn't realize was there. Or there are those who grow up in good and loving and stable families, but because that's all they ever know, they don't have anything to compare to. And so they too take it for granted. And it may be years later in adulthood when faced with the difficulties and dysfunctions of other family situations that for the first time they realize what they have and what they had. I'll add to that a personal experience. I have a friend named Leslie Flynn. He's actually a generation or so older than I, more a contemporary of my parents than I, but a man who has been a prolific author. He's written a whole library of books. And years ago, he said to me that I should write a book. I almost laughed. You know, you got to be courteous to kind people, so I didn't. But, there wasn't a possibility. And the next time I saw him, he suggested it again, and the next time. And he kept saying that every time he saw me. And I knew I wouldn't do it because I didn't want to fail. I mean, it's hard to get published, and I didn't want the rejection and all the things that would go with that. But he pursued me, and I think it was because he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And I think that's what Peter does with Christians. He sees in Christians things that we as Christians don't see in ourselves. He says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Listen up. You declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hear this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's you. That's you that he's talking about. That if you're a Christian, every one of these descriptions, every one of these adjectives is you. You are chosen. God chose you to be on his team. Wow. Now, you know, growing up or in adulthood, I have never been very athletic. I did get a varsity letter in high school, and it was in a non-chess sport, but it was, it was barely. I mean, I was like the last one on the team to make it. So it's not easy sometimes when you're surrounded by other people who are really good at sports and you aren't. And I think especially painful in grade school when they pick teams. And there's two people up there, and there's a large group of you over here. And it's not yet painful except for the anticipation of what you know is going to happen. And your number dwindles as that number increases. And you observe all kinds of things. You hope and pray you will not be chosen last. And you especially hope and pray that there isn't an odd number and you won't be chosen at all. And then you see the camaraderie that is there as the other two teams develop and build their relationship to one another. And finally, at last, you're chosen. I mean, I've been there. That is just a painful experience. But I remember in grade school that there were a few times when I was chosen first. Well, maybe not first, but, you know, early on, like second or third. Not because I was good, but because the person doing the choosing was a friend. And out of friendship, that person chose me. And it was this wonderful sense of delight, this wonderful sense of welcome and acceptance. And what it triggered in me was to do my very best, better than I would otherwise do. Well, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been chosen for the team of God and chosen by God himself, not because we're good, but because he likes us, because he loves us. God chose you for his team, and it makes you want to be the very best. You are a chosen people. And Peter says, you're a royal priesthood. Wow. You know how oftentimes, you call some company and you get in this labyrinth of voicemail options. And you press buttons and you wait and you listen to music you don't like and you go through these various options and you try to get back to the language that you are a native speaker of. And you go through all of these things. And then you discover that you are back to where you were 27 minutes ago. Somehow you have come all the way back around. And you imagine how good it would be, not only if you could talk to a real person, but if you could talk to the right person, somebody who could actually help you. Do you know that to be a priest of God is to have God's private number? It's to cut through all of the maze of the voicemail system. It is like having the PIN number of God, that you can actually access him directly. That's what a priest is. Someone who has direct access to God. And not just a priest, but a royal priest. That is connected to and related to Jesus Christ the King. It's like having the key to the palace, direct access to God. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. We learned early in our study of 1 Peter that holy means different and that Christians are different. We're like God and that we belong to a nation. We are citizens of the nation of God. That means, of course, that we don't quite look like, we don't quite dress like, we don't quite behave like everybody else. At the Olympic Games, one of the marking characteristics of any athlete is that that athlete wears the name and the flag of the team that is there being represented. So whether it's Norway or Spain or Germany or Japan or China or the United States, that is the markings that the athlete wears. But you're a Christian. And as a Christian, you are in the Olympics of life, and you are representing heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. That means then that you wear the name and the flag of God. How totally impressive. What an indescribable honor. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And there is enormous value in belonging to God. Suppose you have a pen. Okay, who's got, I need a pen or a pencil. May I have yours? All right. This is a, what do you think this is worth? 39 cents. A dollar, anybody? Let's just estimate the cost, okay? 39 cents. Let's go upscale and say it's a Bic, all right? And so it's worth what? A dollar, right? Okay. Now it's a Mont Blanc, all right? It is worth more than $100. Wow. Let me tell you one more thing. You know who used to own this pen? It was one of three people, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or John Kennedy. And this pen was used to sign one of the most important documents in American history. Now what's it worth? $10,000. Here, I can give that back to you. What's the difference? What's the difference between 39 cents, a dollar, and $10,000? The only difference, it's not in the plastic cover, and it's not in the ink in the tube. The difference is in who it belonged to. That sets the value. The only way an ordinary pen is ever worth a fortune is that it belonged to somebody that was really significant. And we are told here that we are a people belonging to God. What does that make us worth? Billions of dollars. You can't even estimate it. We're worth more than money could buy. You are worth that because you belong to God. You see, we're Christians. We praise God because he made us into Christians. We once were in total darkness. We once were sinners. We once were lost. We didn't have an outside chance. We were absolutely nobody, nothing. We needed mercy. And we didn't have mercy. And then we got it. Then everything changed. We became Christians. God gave to us mercy and life and salvation and purpose and more. It is this extraordinary transformation of becoming a Christian. Peter's saying, hey, listen up. You are something special. You say, I don't feel like something special. I don't feel very special at all. I feel unimportant and unappreciated. And a lot of the time, I just feel downright lousy. But let me say something. Let me say something directly, but kindly. That it really, in some ways, doesn't make any difference how you feel. You know, if you win the lottery and you don't feel rich, you are, whether you feel that way or not. If you find out you're pregnant and you say to your friend, I don't feel pregnant, that doesn't change a thing. You're just as pregnant whether you feel pregnant or not. And that's the reality of who you are. And what the Bible is here saying is, we're Christians. That's the best advice that we can get, is to feel the way we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's you. That's you. That's what a Christian is. But now let's check out what that Christian does. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. So, if Christians is who we are, then as Christians, we ought to live. It wouldn't make any sense at all if someone is a Christian to live like an unbeliever. I mean, it wouldn't be any good to behave as if we're not on God's team. It wouldn't make any sense to act as if we are not part of God's nation, to pretend that we're not priests. You see, as citizens of heaven, as belonging to God, what we're doing here is that we are visitors on earth. And while we're visiting, God wants us to not cave in to the culture of which we are a part, and especially to sinful desires. And, you know, we probably all have an idea what that means. So you ever feel like stealing? Just like you want to take it. Or do you ever feel like having an affair? Does it ever cross your mind that the best way out of this situation is to lie or to cheat? Have you ever just felt like, and maybe recently, that you will just never forgive what that person did and said about you? Have you ever said to yourself, you know, I'm just not going to live life like this. I'm not going to be the kind of person that gets beat up and pushed around. I need more pride than that. And do you ever just want to do envy or profanity or obscenity or violence? What would you do if you weren't a Christian? If you weren't a Christian, what would you do that you shouldn't do because you are a Christian? Well, Peter's saying, whatever that is, don't do that. Just don't do that. Don't surrender to sinful desires, because you see, these desires are at war with our souls. They're trying to attack our souls and rip us apart and destroy us, and there's simply no place for evil in the life of a Christian. So what we need to do is make every effort not to cave in to those sinful desires. Now, the number one reason is because that will poke holes in our souls and severely damage us spiritually. But there's another reason to avoid evil and do good. And it's not just for us, it's for God. Since Christians wear the label Christian, in other words, we wear the label of Jesus, and therefore everything we do reflects upon Jesus Christ. So before we act out with good behavior or bad behavior, we need to think about, how does that make God look? Like, people know we're Christians. Everything we say and do reflects upon him. So understand that our lives are not all about just our happiness. Wow, I wish that's a lesson we could all learn. Because I think a lot of people think that life is all about our being happy, and it is not. Life is not about just being happy or just being comfortable or just being healthy or our career or family or car or school or whatever all these things are in life. We're Christians, and that is extremely important. And as Christians, what we do reflects upon Jesus. When someone wears a uniform, every word and action reflects upon that company. You know that from your own experience. So if you have a really good experience or a really bad experience with somebody who has a UPS uniform or a Northwest Airlines uniform or a McDonald's uniform, then you think of the company in terms of the way that person treated you, while Christians wear the uniform of God. So everything we say and everything we do either makes God look good or makes God look bad. And as Christians, what we want to do is make God look good. In fact, to glorify God means exactly that. It means to make God look good. And there are two ways we can do that. Don't do bad things and do good things. Okay, so like what? What would be some good things that we could do? Want to help me here? Let's prime the pump. A good thing would be not to tell racist jokes at work. That'd be good. A good thing would be to scrape the window of the car of the person nearby. A good thing would be to help out somebody who's looking for a job, you know, like we talked about earlier. Wouldn't those things make God look good? What else would make God look good? Help me. You're not used to having a chance to talk, are you? What could we do that would make God look good?
Caring about somebody in need.
Okay, somebody in need, and we just do something caring for them.
Forgive
somebody, especially somebody who doesn't have it coming. Right, okay. What else can we do? Yeah.
Help the poor.
Absolutely, that's something the Bible teaches us to do. What else would make God look good that we as Christians could do? Loneliness is just epidemic and just showing love. Okay. Yeah. All right. Choose not to take revenge. You leave that to God. You trust God. Okay. Okay. A positive attitude, which reflects well on God. Like, a positive attitude toward the people in that section that aren't saying anything. I mean, that would be a good example. I mean, wouldn't you think that? I mean, that would be a Christian thing to do. Okay. Anybody else? I mean, you've got the idea. I mean, it's as simple as that we do things that make God look good. I mean, it's not really that difficult to come up with the list. Now, does that mean then if we do all this stuff that unbelievers will say, okay, yeah, for sure, I'm going to become a Christian? Well, maybe, but maybe not. But that's not what should determine our behavior. We should avoid evil and do good because we're Christians, regardless of how other people respond. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Recently, a husband told me the story of his marriage. He was not a Christian, and his wife became a Christian, and it deeply provoked him. I mean, he was just totally antagonistic toward her. He ridiculed her. He mocked her. By his own description and admission, he would think up ways of being absolutely rotten to her, to dissuade her from her Christian faith. He told me that she lived an absolutely amazing, consistent Christian life in her attitudes and actions for months and for years. And he told me, he said, I finally decided if that's what a Christian is, I want to be one too. That's it. That is exactly what Peter was talking about. Hey, there are times when life isn't easy for lots of us. Life can be really tough. There are problems and difficulties and challenges and discouragement. But we're Christians. We are Christians. And therefore, we live out behavior that reflects well on Jesus Christ. Put it all together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. You are a Christian. Make God look good. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be Christians, to be believers in Jesus Christ, and to experience the transformation that is possible through him alone. We are thrilled with who we are. We don't even know all that we are. It's so magnificent. But Lord, may we also do what Christians do. Help us by your mercy and grace to make you look very good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wooddale Church is located at 6630 Shady Oak Road in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Please call us at 952-944-6300 or visit us on the internet at www.wooddale.org.
Left a career in education to have an international ministry in mime. So he won't be able to talk tonight. No, that's not true. He'll talk. And he actually has a mystery guest who is part of his faith story. But right now, please welcome Chris Erickson.
Friday morning, I watched my 9-month-old daughter, Michaela, as she tried to grab some magnets that were on the front of the refrigerator door. She would raise up one hand, place it on the front of the door, and then the other came up alongside of it. And then her knees would start to slide out from underneath her, her hands would go down the refrigerator and flat on the floor again. I watched her do this 3 times, each time trying to reach that magnet. I realized after watching her, she turned to me, she looked at me like, aren't you going to help me a little bit? So I realized she needed somebody to teach her where to find some firm ground. My faith story is about that. It's about a man who taught me to stand on some firm ground and place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. Wilderness canoe camping were the words my younger sister used to entice me into enrolling in a wilderness canoe camping program called Growing Inside Outside. It involved conditioning, canoeing, team building exercises, and learning wilderness camping techniques. This was all geared towards preparing for a 5-day wilderness canoe camping trip that was in the Boundary Waters canoe area in northern Minnesota. I was placed in Mr. Hall's group. At the age of 16, this proved to be a great experience and the beginning of a lifelong friendship. Mr. Hall took an interest in me. He cared about me, and he was interested in my life. As I went through a stormy time in high school, he was there to listen. He opened his home to me. He often invited me into eat a meal with him, along with his wife, his 2 young children. He taught me confidence by placing confidence in me. He asked me to be a counselor with him on some of the other canoe trips. I remember one time around the campfire when a student brought up the topic of religion and faith. I quickly squelched the topic by explaining that the subject was personal. Didn't talk about those things. Tom said nothing. We moved on to another topic of the conversation. Sometime between high school and college, Mr. Hall became Tom, and our relationship continued to deepen. Most of the time, I was on the receiving end of his good deeds and his constant encouragement. Tom saw me off to college and would often write, despite the pressures of a teaching career and the responsibilities of a young family. During my freshman year in college, a close friend of mine developed a brain tumor and later died. That sent me looking for answers in all the wrong places. That same year, Tom went through a similar experience when his older brother Dave died of cancer. But Tom's response was different. As I partied, studied, and worked my way through college, Tom studied the Bible and learned how to place his faith and his trust in God. There were times where he wanted to share what he was learning with me, but he realized that I wasn't ready to receive that. And he was right, I wasn't. But by the time I was ready to graduate from college, I was open to something. That something turned out to be the truth, and Tom was the man God used to usher it into my own life. For a college graduation present, Tom gave me a Bible. In it, he underlined one verse and directed me to it by a little note that he wrote in the front of the Bible. I eagerly opened up the Bible, I found the verse, and what I read literally changed the direction of my life. It was almost as if God was speaking to me and inviting me to turn towards him. I knew I wanted to, but I didn't know how to. So a month later, I went to visit Tom, determined to ask him many questions. True to his character, he listened, and like never before, he began to share with me the truth about God and his son, Jesus. Using the Bible he gave me, he turned the pages from book to book. We went all over the place, and he gently shared with me what he knew. After this, he asked me if I wanted to receive Jesus into my life and to place my faith in him. I immediately said yes. I knew that's what I wanted. But he said, I want you to count the cost before you make the decision, because it's the most important decision you'll ever make. We talked some more, but what he shared with me earlier was satisfying a thirst that I had that only words from the Bible seemed to be quenching. With Tom's help, I prayerfully committed my life to Jesus Christ by confessing my past sin and asking him to take control of my life and lead me. After this, I was like Michaela, reaching for that magnet. I needed help establishing a firm foundation upon which to stand. So over a period of 3 years, Tom poured himself into me as God used him to help me get established in my faith. A proverb in the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This was certainly true through my friendship with Tom, who lived his life in such a way that attracted me to him and ultimately to Jesus. I thought you might enjoy meeting him, so I invited him to come and to share in what is our faith story.
When Chris accepted the Lord in my backyard many years ago, he looked directly in my eyes. He didn't even know enough to shut his eyes. And he asked Jesus into his life. And then he made an interesting statement. He said, I want to be like this oak tree, and I want to have thousands of acorns. Neither of us knew where God was going to take our life in the future. For Chris, he gave up the security of an outstanding career at Eden Prairie after 15 years of teaching. He is now in charge of an organization that is spreading the message of Jesus Christ around the world. And thousands have heard and have committed their life to Jesus Christ. And so his faith statement when he first accepted the Lord that he wanted to be like the oak tree and thousands of acorns literally came true. I am so grateful for his friendship and for the Holy Spirit that it makes us true brothers.